What a beautiful hymn. It's a beautiful prayer as well, isn't it? Sometimes we ought to just get out the Psalter in our personal devotions, family devotions, and just read those magnificent hymn words as prayers of praise. Well, if you would open your Bibles this morning to John, the Gospel according to John, the good news of Jesus Christ according to John. Want to turn to chapter 14, John chapter 14. If you're visiting today and you're looking at the English Standard Version Pew Bible, that can be found on page 901. We're going to look at a few passages today on this Pentecost Sunday concerning the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And I would encourage and invite you to keep your Bibles open in the sermon if you follow along. And you can follow along in the course of the sermon as we turn to various passages of Scripture in addition to the ones we'll read here. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. These are the farewell discourses of the Lord Jesus Christ as he, in anticipation of his going to the cross and then to the tomb and then being raised from the dead on the third day, ascending to his Father 40 days later, which we just celebrated 10 days ago. In anticipation of all of that, he meets with his disciples and gives them final instruction, final encouragement, these final words. And if you're a good student of the Bible, you'll know that these chapters are filled with teaching about the Holy Spirit, because he is the comforter, the counselor, the helper that Jesus is going to send to remain with his disciples after he's gone. And we want to look at one particular aspect of the Holy Spirit today, and that is how he is the Spirit of truth. So John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus speaking. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, alternately translated advocate or counselor, footnote notes there. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Then chapter 15, Jesus again talks of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth in verses 26 and 27. Again, Jesus speaking, but when the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And then one more verse in chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus, still speaking, says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And thus far the reading of God's word this morning. 2 points to the sermon. First of all, the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, his work in and through you, his work in and through you. And my goal this morning is quite simple. I want you to see and to sense the indispensability of the Holy Spirit. I want you to see and to sense the indispensability of the Holy Spirit. And in seeing and sensing the indispensability of the Spirit, to then seek and appropriate his work in your life personally and in your life corporately as this church. So consider, first of all, with me, the work of the Spirit of truth. Three times, as we have read here this morning, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. That designation, that term, informs us of his work, the work of the Holy Spirit, in a very specific fashion. What does that term mean that he is referred to as the Spirit of truth? Certainly, What it means is a reference to the essential nature of the Holy Spirit. The God of the Bible is a God of integrity. He will not lie. He does not contradict himself. His truthfulness is a divine perfection. And of course, that is a source of great comfort for God's people. But there is something else and something more that Jesus is speaking of here as he refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth. Jesus is referring to a unique action of the Holy Spirit. He is the source of truth. He is the deliverer of truth. He makes known the truth. He is the Spirit of Truth. He is the Spirit who communicates truth. He is the sacred communicator, as one author has noted. And he does so in two particular ways, which I want you to consider with me this morning. First of all, he does so objectively and externally in the inspiration of Scripture, as we'll see momentarily. He does so objectively and externally in inspiring the Holy Scriptures. And yet, secondly, he does so subjectively and internally by applying the inspired Scriptures to the human heart. Consider those with me then as we look at the work of the Holy Spirit. First of all, he does so objectively and externally by means of causing the human authors of Scripture to write the very words of God, what we refer to as the inspiration of the Bible. For instance, Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, which I know is familiar to most, if not all of you, states concerning this, all Scripture is breathed out by God. That is, though the human authors are the instruments that God uses, they do so in the fullness of their personality, in the completeness of their humanity, and yet the Holy Spirit is working in and through them to record by their writing the very words of God, so that Paul can say everything that they write, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Or more specifically and more clearly indeed, Peter writes concerning this external, objective work of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, Peter says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. I hear this all the time. I trust that you do too. As you talk to people about the Bible as the Word of God, they begin to raise their objections and their counter and their pushback. Well, how do you know it's the Word of God? Oh, these are just a bunch of religious guys who wrote down stories. It's their own opinion. It's their own thinking. It's their own religious consideration. Peter says, No. You mustn't think that. No. Know this, first of all. No prophecy of Scripture came from someone's own interpretation. Rather, he says, verse 21, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So whether it be Paul, whether it be Peter, whether it be Zephaniah, whether it be Moses, these men all in the fullness and completeness of their humanity are used by God to write and to record for us the very words of God. And Paul and Peter are insistent in communicating and conveying to us that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. John in our text puts it this way. He says, when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He's speaking of the work of John. He's speaking of the work of the apostles, that the Holy Spirit will work in them and through them to record for us all the truth about Jesus, all the truth about God the Father, God the Son, and indeed God the Holy Spirit. So the work of the Holy Spirit is objective and external in that he inspires the Scriptures so that when we open the pages of the Bible and read it, we have the very words of God. More on that momentarily. Now, what does that particularly mean? It means that both the Holy Spirit and the Word are necessary. It is not a matter of either we have the Spirit to know God or we have the Word in order to know God, as if somehow we could dispense with one or the other. And that has historically been an error made in the history of the Christian church. What God has put together, the Word and the Holy Spirit, people inevitably separate. It is not a matter of either the Spirit or the Word, but it is a matter of both the Spirit and the Word. It is not a choice between either having the Word or having the Spirit. If we have the latter, the Spirit without the Word, we have heat without light. What that era has led to in the history of the Christian church is thinking that the work of the Holy Spirit is like somehow plugging into an electrical outlet. Divorced from the Word, the work of the Holy Spirit is seen as something which is ecstatic experience. And often when that particular error is made, we run into what is anti-intellectualism or anti-rationalism. Theology, exegesis of the Bible, doctrine, are all thrown out because that's not spiritual after all. Doctrine, as we all know, divides. Exegesis? Well, exegesis isn't spiritual. We just need to lean on the Spirit's leading. And theology? Oh, theology. Theology is irrelevant. We have the Spirit. We don't need this. On the other hand, and perhaps a little bit closer to home to those of us in Reformed circles, the former error is also a mistake. To think that somehow we can have the Word without the Holy Spirit. If the other, the Spirit without the Word, is like heat without light, this is like light without heat. There are those who say, well, all we need is the Word. We have the Word of God, that's all we need. The Holy Spirit, well, you know, I don't know too much about the Holy Spirit, but it's not really that important. We have the Word. No. No. The Holy Spirit is absolutely indispensable. Why? Because when Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he says this: the man without the Spirit does not understand the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. It is necessary, but it is not sufficient to have the Word. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit in order to give you understanding, in order to give you comprehension. That is His work. He is the one who guides not only the apostles to write the Scriptures, but He is the one who comes to guide us into understanding and appropriating the Scriptures. You see, both the Holy Spirit and the Word are necessary. If you have the Holy Spirit without the Word, then you blow up. If you have the Word without the Holy Spirit, you run in the danger of drying up. But when you have the Holy Spirit and the Word, then you grow up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both are necessary. But secondly, the work of the Holy Spirit is subjective and internal because He is the one who applies the inspired Scriptures to your hearts and to your minds. And I want you to notice particularly in looking at the text that the work of the Holy Spirit is focused on Jesus Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit is focused on Jesus Christ. Look in our text at John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 26. Jesus says, when the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send to you the Father, from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, notice what it says. He will witness about me. Very important. The work of the Holy Spirit is focused on Jesus Christ, Jesus tells us. The work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal and to glorify Jesus Christ. He will testify about me. He will testify concerning me. Look at chapter 16 and verse 14. Chapter 16 and verse 14. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal and glorify Jesus Christ. One prominent Reformed theologian made a statement which was absolutely astonishing and which I bought into a number of years ago. He said that the Holy Spirit is the forgotten person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the forgotten person of the Trinity. I said, wow, you know, in my theological studies and in my seminary education, I would have to say that's correct. However, subsequent study of the Scriptures, and particularly the passages which are before us this morning, have led me to see that that is not the case. And in fact, if you are a student of historical theology and look back at those in the history of the church that have written the most about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, they have been Reformed authors. John Calvin, known as the theologian of the Holy Spirit. Heidelberg Catechism, well over 100 references to the person and work of the Holy Spirit in the Heidelberg Catechism. Far from being the forgotten person of the Trinity. But listen, here's the important point. Is that Jesus himself tells us that when the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth, his work, his ministry, his task, if you will, with all reverence, his assignment is not to magnify, exalt, and have people focus on him. It's rather to reveal, glorify, and focus on Jesus Christ. And the proof of this? The proof of this is found on the day of Pentecost itself. In Acts chapter 2, turn there if you will, so you can be a Berean and check it out for yourself. Acts chapter 2, which we commemorate today, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is a very interesting passage when you study it closely, because as Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, and indeed he says, what you are seeing today is not that these guys are drunk, it's 9 in the morning, they haven't gone out and gotten the hair of the dog, you know. No, these guys are in fulfillment of what the prophet Joel said. Verse 16, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. But immediately, Peter focuses the remainder of his sermon on Jesus Christ. Jesus is the topic and the subject of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Isn't that amazing? Here we are, Pentecost Sunday, and we're celebrating the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. And it's a good thing to commemorate. It is an event in the history of redemption. But when Peter stands up on Pentecost Sunday, or Pentecost, he preaches Christ. Look at verse 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan of foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And then we get down to verse 32, and specifically, Peter refers to the work of Jesus Christ on Pentecost. Look, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted. That's a reference to the ascension. Whenever you see exalt or exaltation language in the New Testament, it's a reference to the ascension. So here's Jesus ascended at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend. No, it was Jesus. What's Peter saying? Peter's saying, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost is the work of Jesus Christ. How inappropriate, therefore, is it, whether in theological study and preparation, or whether in personal life in the Christian church, that the focus is mistakenly placed upon the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Not that it should be neglected, not that it should be overlooked, not that it should not be studied. Of course not. But that's not the focus, Jesus says. The work of the Holy Spirit is to direct you to me. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to direct you to Jesus. The task of the Holy Spirit is to lead you to Christ, to reveal and glorify Christ. If you're still open to John, look at chapter 14 and verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is not a renegade. The Holy Spirit reveals that which Jesus taught. The Holy Spirit is not going about saying, I have a word for you today, or some independent revelation to make known. No, Jesus says he's revealing what Jesus taught, what's recorded in the Scriptures. He's guiding us into all truth. I hope that you're beginning to see and to sense the indispensability of the Holy Spirit. But allow me to be pointed at this particular moment with a point of application. If indeed the subjective and internal work of the Holy Spirit is to bring you to focus on Jesus Christ, are you focused on Jesus Christ? If the work, the ministry, the assignment of the Holy Spirit is to reveal and to glorify Jesus Christ, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know Him as your Savior and Lord? Do you know Him as the one in whom alone is found forgiveness of sins? Do you know Him as the Son of God? Do you know Him as the one who has given you healing, the one who has reconciled you to God? And if you do, of course, then do you love Him? Do you love Him? That's the work of the Holy Spirit, is to reveal and glorify Christ in His people, to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus, and then for those who have been brought to that saving knowledge of Jesus, to lead them to love Him more and more each day. Do you love Jesus more now than you have ever loved Him? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why the author of that hymn which we sang, Spirit of God, dwell thou within my heart, pen those words. Teach me to love thee as thine angels love. You're praying to the Holy Spirit. One holy passion filling all my frame, my heart an altar, and thy love the flame. On this Pentecost Sunday, please do not let the day pass without getting alone with God, opening that hymnal and repeating those words as the very prayer of your own heart. Lord Jesus, oh Holy Spirit, give me to know, give me to love Jesus. Moving on, second main point here this morning. Not only the work of the Holy Spirit, we've seen objective, external, subjective, internal, right? But His work in and through you. His work in and through you. In these verses that we've read this morning in the Gospel according to John, Jesus says that the work of the Holy Spirit in and through a Christian is fourfold, particularly. First of all, it's the work of illumination. Secondly, it's the work of sanctification. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary and indispensable when it comes to your worship. And fourthly, the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary and indispensable for your witness, your evangelism. Illumination, sanctification, worship, and witnessing. First of all, chapter 16, John chapter 16, verse 13. John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit is absolutely indispensable and necessary if you are to appropriate and appreciate the Word of God. We mentioned this earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, where Paul says that. However, John Owen, a Puritan forefather, had this to say about the necessity of the Holy Spirit for the illumination of your heart and mind. He says, and I'm quoting, "The hearts of all men are fat, their ears heavy, and their eyes sealed, and they can neither hear nor perceive nor understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. These things belong to the work of the Holy Spirit upon our minds." There are people, and I have encountered them in both academic and pastoral settings, who know the Bible backwards and forwards. There are people who have made it their life's calling to study the Scriptures, academics, who will know the Bible better than me, better than your pastor, better maybe even than some scholars that you're familiar with. And yet they do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. For all their knowledge of Scripture, they do not believe it to be the Word of God. It is a matter of intense scrutiny and study. It may even be their life's calling, but they don't believe it, because the Holy Spirit has not worked in their heart and mind. They've been informed, but not illuminated. They read words from a book called the Bible, but they don't hear the voice of God in it. Allow me to tell you something which I don't know you'd encounter out here in California, but the proof of this are unbelieving Jewish people, of which there are many in my neighborhood in Brooklyn and also in New York. It's the largest Jewish population outside Israel is in New York City. When someone dies in a Jewish family, the family sits Shiva. Christians have wakes and viewings, right? In a Jewish family, they sit Shiva. There's an amazing practice that Jewish men engage in at the end of the night when the family is sitting Shiva. All the men will assemble around the table, and they will recite from memory in Hebrew all 150 Psalms. It is an amazing thing to observe. Now, they rattle them off. They can get through all 150 Psalms in a matter of minutes. I believe they don't understand what they're saying. But my point is this. For all that knowledge of Scripture, how much Scripture have you memorized? Right? How much Scripture have you memorized? You memorized 150 Psalms in Hebrew? It's pretty astounding, right? And yet, they're unbelieving. Jesus said it this way: "You search the Scriptures thinking that in them you have life, but it's them that speak of me." So what benefit is it to memorize 150 Psalms in Hebrew if you miss Jesus? But that's the work of the Holy Spirit, you see. The man without the Spirit does not understand the things of the Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit if you're to know Jesus. You need the Holy Spirit if you're to love Jesus. You need the Holy Spirit if you understand the Scripture and if you're to glorify and enjoy God the Father and God the Son. Secondly, chapter 14, verse 17. Chapter 14, verse 17. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit is essential and indispensable with respect to sanctification. Chapter 14, verse 17, Jesus says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And in chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The Holy Spirit comes to take up residence in a believer, to dwell in a believer, to sanctify them by the truth. To take the Word of God and to make it real. To take the Word of God and to transform one. To take the Word of God and to change you. To take the Word of God and to conform you into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. In your study of the Word, whether it's personal, familial, or congregational, is that the aim? You see, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in you and through you is to not just increase your knowledge so that somehow you have a larger Rolodex card in your mind, that you have more data bits floating around in your gray matter. But the Holy Spirit is to sanctify you by that truth. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the work of the Spirit. Or when he talks about the process of sanctification in Ephesians chapter 4, and he says, put off the old man, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Put on the new man, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. How's that to happen? The middle verse is to be renewed in your mind. Work of the Holy Spirit is to sanctify you by the truth. Thirdly, moving on here. The Holy Spirit, His work in and through you, is necessary and important for worship. Look with me, if you care to, at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. The apostle there writes, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Very interesting. Here's one of the reasons why we believe that the Holy Spirit is not a force, may the force be with you, that the Holy Spirit is not a power to be plugged into, but that indeed He's a person because He can be grieved. All right? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Very interesting here. Look at the surrounding context. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. It seems that speech, the tongue, the mouth is critically connected to grieving the Holy Spirit. But more specifically, I'm talking about worship here. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 19, the apostle says, do not quench the Spirit. I actually like the NIV better here. The NIV, can't find it. It says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. But look at the following verse, verse 20. How do you quench the Spirit? How do you grieve the Spirit? Remember the connection to speech, right? Do not despise prophecies. Now do you get the connection to worship? You see, when you come to church on Sunday morning, you need the Holy Spirit to worship. Why? Because you need Him to give you a right attitude and right attention to the Word of God as it is preached. And why is that so? Your pastor may have mentioned this to you in past teaching or sermons. Because we confess in the Second Helvetic Confession that the preached Word of God is the Word of God. Boys and girls, allow me to highlight for you, I don't know whether you've learned this in catechism or in Sunday school, but you ought to know it, that when you come to worship, you're not coming to church. You're coming into the presence of the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And when your pastor opens and faithfully explains and applies this word, listen to me. In every real sense, that is Jesus Christ speaking to His people. And you need the Holy Spirit. If you're not to despise prophecies, if you're not to grieve or to quench the Holy Spirit, you need the Holy Spirit to give you attention. You need the Holy Spirit to give you the right attitude. You say, oh, that sounds like you're engaging in a little bit of preacher's excess. Isn't that a little grandiose to think that when you're up there, Jesus Christ is speaking? Absolutely not. This is the teaching of the Bible. Look with me, if you want, via Berean. I'll give you a few passages here, and I'm going to take a few moments to establish this because it's a critically important point. Luke chapter 10 and verse 16. Luke chapter 10, as He sends out the 72 in verse 16, Jesus says, the one who hears you, hears Me. The one who hears you, hears Me. And the one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Jesus, as he sends out the 72, says, when you speak, I'm heard. Want more? Okay, I got more. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Famous missionary passage. A little bit problematic and out of context because Paul's talking about Israel here. He's not talking about just missions in general. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. You know it. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then Paul goes on to explain. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Who's he speaking of? Jesus, right? Very clear, right? Next question. And how are they to believe in him, Jesus, right? Now, you're just going to have to trust me here. Your pastor can explain the exegetical points later on. But the word of is a mistaken translation. How are they to believe in Jesus whom they have never heard? So everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they going to call on him if they haven't believed? And how are they going to believe if they've never heard Jesus? Further confirmation that this is the case? Next question. And how are they to hear whom? How are they to hear Jesus without someone preaching? And that's why when you get down to verse 17, it says faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. How are they going to hear Jesus when a faithful man of God stands up and faithfully explains and applies, that is, preaches this word? They hear Jesus. I know you're all from Missouri, right? The show me state. All right. Well, look at Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to hammer this nail until it gets fixed in your mind here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. All right. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sins. He's talking to the Ephesian church. He says, you've heard where you can find forgiveness of sins in the blood of Jesus. You've heard about Jesus as Lord and Savior. And you were far away because you were Gentiles. Now you've been brought near through his blood. Well, look at verse 17. And he, who? Jesus. He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. Who's the best Bible scholar in the congregation? When did Jesus go to Ephesus? Trick question. He never did. He never did. And yet Paul says he did. Through Paul. Jesus came and preached the gospel to you. And you believed because faith comes from hearing Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm not finished hammering. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God. And 1 Peter chapter 1, another famous and yet famously misinterpreted text. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Peter writes, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And that's where most people usually stop. But read on. And this word is the gospel that was preached to you. When men came and preached the gospel, there were those who were born again by the Holy Spirit. When men came and preached the gospel and commended Christ to the consciences of all who heard, there were those who were given new life. When Christ was preached through Peter, there were those who were raised from being dead in transgressions and sins to newness of life. Because the Holy Spirit uses the Word to bring new life and make one a new creation in Christ. Listen, come to a conclusion here very quick. You need the Holy Spirit when you come to worship on Sunday, because preaching is central in a Christian church. That's why this pulpit is here, not an altar. Because we believe that preaching is the main means of grace for God's people. And that means that the Holy Spirit is at work in a congregation when the word is faithfully proclaimed. And you need the Holy Spirit so that you don't quench the Spirit, so that you don't grieve the Spirit, that you come with expectation, that you come with anticipation, that you come, boys and girls, please. Mommy and Daddy are not bringing you to church on Sunday. They're bringing you to meet with God. And we come to hear God speak. We come to hear the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ tell us of the glories of the gospel, the wonders of His love, to instruct us, to guide us, to guard us, to exhort us, to encourage us. Critically important. Listen, here's why I spend so much time on this. You get this straight this Pentecost Sunday. You will never be the same again. You will never enter into this room for worship the same way again. Never. But rather with prayerful anticipation and expectation, listening for the voice of God, looking for the glory of Christ, recognizing where you are, who you are, and hearing attentively with a heart attuned to the Spirit's leading you to glorify and enjoy Jesus Christ. One last thing. Holy Spirit's necessary for your witnessing. Boy, this is a great encouragement to me in New York City. I want it to be encouraging to you as well. Pardon me that I take the time to do this, but I want you to be encouraged. Jesus in John 15, verse 26 says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, He will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Now, surely this is particularly directed towards the apostle, but secondarily, it's directed to you and to me as members of the church. Why? Because God is a missionary God. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God the Father is a missionary God who sent a missionary Son. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Who, when He was exalted, ascended on high to the right hand of the Father, sent a missionary Spirit. And on this Pentecost Sunday, you need to know that Jesus baptized the church with a missionary Spirit to equip, enable, and empower you and me to go and tell people about Jesus. To a waiting world, to a watching world, to a world that is lost in darkness, to a world that is without God and without hope. He sends you and He sends me on a commission to make disciples of all nations. And I know, because I've taught evangelism seminar here and I've taught it in other churches, that the number one disqualifying factor in your witness is fear. Fear. What are people going to think of me? What am I going to say? How can I do this? I'm so incompetent. The Holy Spirit, you see. You see the indispensability of the Spirit? I lied. Startling admission for a preacher. I said that was the last point. It's not. Look at Luke chapter 11. I would be remiss as a minister of this word if, after exhorting you to need the Holy Spirit for illumination, sanctification, worship, and witnessing, to leave you there with the question in your heart and in your mind, wow, I need the Holy Spirit for every one of those things. I don't know where to start. I don't know where to begin. Well, let me conclude by pointing you in the right direction. Luke chapter 11, Jesus is teaching his disciples about prayer. I'm sure you know it, right? Seek, find, all that, right? Verse 13, very interesting. Jesus says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? In the other gospel accounts, that's what it says. Look at what it says here. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This morning, do you see and sense your need of the Holy Spirit to know the Bible, to know Jesus, to love him more? Do you see and sense your need of the Holy Spirit to be more holy, to be more like Jesus Christ? Do you see and sense your need of the Holy Spirit that you have a right attitude, to be attentive, to hear Jesus when you come to church on Sunday? Do you see and sense your need of the Holy Spirit to be an effective or even just start witnessing for the Lord? Here you go. I leave this with you. Pray. Pray. And God the Father, who has loved you as his dearly loved people, will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Let's do that together right now. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we come to you and ask that you would give us the Holy Spirit this day. We ask that you would give us his divine aid. We ask that you would give us heavenly help. We ask that you would give us supernatural assistance to help us know and love Jesus more, to help us be more like Jesus, to help us to be more attentive to Jesus in worship, and to help us to be more effective for Jesus and telling others about where they can find a Savior and where they can find a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Help us. Hear us. And heed our cries. For Jesus' sake, amen. And amen.